says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell," or Hades, "delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Again, we believe God will bless the reading of the scriptures to us this evening. All week long, our topic has been very simple. Christ is the answer. And this morning we talked about the subject, the very sober subject of eternal punishment. And we emphasized why we need this answer, why we need Christ, because without Christ, "and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Again, we believe God will bless the reading of the scriptures to us this evening. All week long, our topic has been very simple. Christ is the answer. And this morning we talked about the subject, the very sober subject of eternal punishment. And we emphasized why we need this answer, why we need Christ, because without Christ, we are headed to eternal punishment. This evening we want to ask the question, Christ, is that your final answer? Is that your answer? What answer will you give on the day of judgment when you stand before God? It's a very important issue. I want to break this passage down as simply as we possibly can. It's very sobering, and it deals with the subject of the final judgment of the human race. And we want to just simply think about the place of the judgment. And then we want to think about the person of the judge. Who will this person be who will do the judging? And then we'll look at the people who are judged. Who are those people that are standing there before this throne answering to the judge? And then we'll simply finish with the penalty of the judgment. What will the final penalty be? Before we do that, though, we want to mention some of the unusual features about this courtroom drama. And that's exactly what it is. It's a courtroom drama. In fact, could I say this to you, that a summons is being issued tonight for your day in court. There's a day coming, unless you accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, that you will be in court, the great court of the universe, standing before God. But let me tell you something about this. It tells us that there's a judge, and we'll look at who he is. But there's no jury. It's kind of unusual. It's a different type of a court than we may be used to. There's a judge, but there's no jury. There's a prosecutor, but there's no defense attorney. And then there's a sentence, but there's no appeal. The sentence is final, it's certain, and there's no appeal against it. It's the final judgment of the world, and its results will be conclusive. So what about the place of the judgment? Well, it tells us, first of all, doesn't it, that it is a great white throne. It's interesting, the world in which we live. It's a kind of a world these days where nothing is black and white. You know, it's kind of, everything's gray. There seems to be no absolutes anymore, right? That's the way the world seems to be. Well, I want you to notice it's a white throne. And in the Bible, the idea of white speaks to us of righteousness. And so the idea is that the judge that will sit on that throne will judge in absolute righteousness. His judgment will be clear, It'll be definitive. It'll be final. And there won't be any doubt about the outcome and the judgment, because he will judge in perfect righteousness. So who is this person of the judge? It just says here, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. But it doesn't tell you who he is. But it does tell you in other places in the Bible. And I want to read some verses that will tell you who this judge is. And there's no mistake about who it will be. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 22. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you anyway. It says, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. John 5, 26. As the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And then back in 2 Timothy, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge the living and the dead. The judge who sits on the great white throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say something tonight? You maybe came here, and you came tonight, and you kind of, maybe in your mind, you said, I don't want anything to do with this Jesus. I'm coming because some friend has asked me, but I'm not interested in dealing with this Jesus. Let me tell you something. According to the scriptures, you will deal with Jesus Christ. Every human being, whether they say, I don't believe in Jesus or not, it's irrelevant. Every human being will stand before that great white throne and they will face the Lord Jesus. You cannot ignore the Lord Jesus. In fact, could I make a suggestion to you? Because there is no question about the fact you're going to meet him, can I suggest that you meet him now, tonight, as your Savior, rather than meet him on this day that we're speaking about as your judge? Wouldn't that be a more sensible thing to do? Because everybody's going to meet him. But you can meet him tonight. You can meet him as your personal Savior. You can come to him as your Savior and sin bearer and have your sins forgiven. Or you can stand before him as your judge. Either way, you will meet him. And then I want you to notice something else it says about this place of judgment. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. The idea is that this system that we live in, this world as it is and the heavenly system as it is, there's a day coming when it's coming to an end. The Bible says it's going to melt with fervent heat. It's just going to, one day it's going to be gone. The whole thing. And it'll just be you standing before Jesus Christ. And there'll be nowhere to hide. See, the thing about the world is, I mean, we just had this big thing about Roman Polanski right now. And what did he do? He was supposed to face judgment and he ran away hoping that he'd get away with it. And he went to another country and he went to try and hide. And there are people like that, fugitives on the run trying to hide. But when there's no earth here anymore and no heavens as we know it, where can you hide? There's just going to be you and Jesus Christ. And no place to hide. And notice it says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. From whose face? It talks about his face. That's the face that men spat upon. That's the face that they blindfolded and they punched him as hard as they could and said, prophesy who did it. That's the face that they plucked the hair out of his beard. That's the face that was marred more than any man's. That face is the face that one day you'll have to look into. Everybody. The dead, small and great. Who are these people that are judged? We've thought about the place of the judgment. We thought about the person of the judge. What about the people that are judged? We read that it's the dead who are judged. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great. Because we said this morning, and we say it again, death is not the end of our existence. You just continue on. Your body gets laid in a grave, but the real you, your soul and spirit, continues forever. And will either continue in heaven with the Lord Jesus or in a place of conscious torment. He said, I saw the dead, small and great. Notice it says small and great. That means, you know, the insignificant people, people you don't even notice, that the, you know, the people who are not in the who's who list, that we've never really heard about so much. They just kind of were born into the world, they lived their lives, they died. We don't even know who they are, but they'll be there. And then there's the greats, there's the big shots, you know, the Alexander the Greats, the Hitlers, the Osama bin Ladens, and all these individuals that were hit the headlines, that were famous or infamous, as the case may be, and they're all going to be there on that day. And unless you accept Christ as your Savior, you'll be there. You'll be one of them. And it's interesting because what's going to happen is that although the body goes into the grave, there is going to be a resurrection. There'll be two resurrections that the Scripture speaks of, and I want to just mention them. Again, it's in our passage in John chapter 5, and a very, very important passage to parallel with what we're reading here in Revelation 20. And this is what it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. That's the voice of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation, or resurrection of judgment. So there's two resurrections. And in fact, our passage in Revelation 20 talks about it being separated, these resurrections, by 1,000 years. The resurrection of the just, those that have done good, well, they'll be resurrected. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's a resurrection of blessing. It's one that we look forward to. It's a resurrection of life. It says those that have done good, and then it says those that have done evil, they'll be resurrected 1,000 years later. And they'll be resurrected to face this judgment that we're speaking of. So what's the good that the righteous did? And what's the evil that the evil did? I mean, what are we speaking about here? What are we actually talking about? Well, again, that same passage in John 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that's Christ. You see, what an insult to God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to come to this world and die on Calvary's cross, and for you in your arrogance and pride to say, I don't want your Son, God. I don't want him. Not interested in him. I'm going to do it my own way. You know what God's going to say? Why should I let you into heaven to receive you into my heaven if you would not receive my Son when he came to this earth? Why should we? Why should he? And so very definitely, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the good thing that people do. It's believing in Christ. That's the best thing that anybody can do. But this second resurrection, this resurrection to judgment, it tells us that these that will be resurrected, that they're going to face this great white throne judgment. And I want you to notice in verse 12, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And we're not contradicting each other here, because the Lord Jesus is God. He's God manifest in flesh. The Bible's clear about that. So it's the Lord Jesus who'll be judging, but he is there and it's evident who he is. He's God. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Then it talks about the books being opened. It says the books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works. So let's just think about this situation now. Here there's an individual, and just for the sake of argument, let's imagine it's you. You're standing there before God, and the books are open. Now, what are these books? Well, it's the records of earth. God has been keeping perfect records. And so it's your life. It's maybe you've seen the TV show, This Is Your Life. Well, this is your life. Your life from the moment you were born until the day you died is going to be recorded in heaven's almanac, right there. And it will be presented to you as evidence. But let's kind of technologically update it and imagine that it's a DVD recording. Everything captured and played back to you. Can you imagine having your life played back? And it won't be just what you did or what you said in a moment of anger or whatever. It's not going to be just what you said, but what you thought about doing. Because we said on a previous night, the Lord Jesus said, if you thought about committing adultery, he says you've done it in your heart. You didn't actually physically do it, but you thought about it, you imagined it, it was like it really happened. Given the right opportunities, you would have done it. So he's going to present all this evidence. What you said, what you did, what you thought, and it will all be played back on the screen. And you're going to be there watching it. And you would do anything or give anything to be able to erase that evidence. Can I tell you that you can do something tonight to erase the evidence? You see, the scripture says that though your sins are a scarlet, deep red, they shall be as white as snow. How could that happen? Because the Lord Jesus came to deal with your sin. That's why he died on the cross, to pay the penalty of your sin and to deal with it fully. But you see, you can get the erase button pushed tonight, but you can't before this great white throne. It's too late then. A second after death, it's too late. The record stands. The book is there. It will be opened and all the evidence will be presented. And you know, on that night, you will wish that on a night like this, you'd have said, Lord, I want to press the erase button. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be saved. But you won't be able to. It'll be too late. So the records of earth, book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 12, verse 14 says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Isn't that amazing? Every secret thing, the things that you thought nobody was watching, God's cameras were running. The things when you thought, well, nobody's going to catch me. Well, somebody did. It's caught on the heavenly video screen. It'll really be, this is your life. Every detail, every thought, every action, cumulative over a lifetime. You'll watch your life played before you in stunned embarrassment. And you won't be able to deny it. You won't be able to put a positive spin upon it or try and kind of justify it. It'll just be there for you to see. The Bible says that every mouth will be stopped and all the world will be guilty before God. Then it says, there was another book that was opened, which is the book of life. The book of life. And this book of life, it's a very important book in the Bible. In fact, it's not just called the book of life. It's expanded on. There's a little bit more detail given in other scriptures. Revelation 13:8 calls it the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 21:27 says, the Lamb's book of life. Now let me put this as clearly as I can. On that day, all true believers will not be there. Those that have trusted in Christ and have the erase button pushed and their sins have been washed away, they won't be there. So why would God even bother to have the Lamb's book of life there if there are people that are there that are not believers? Because there'll be people that profess to be believers, that went to church, that were church members. Remember, the Lord Jesus said there'll be those on that day who'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and didn't we do that in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so there'll be some incredibly religious people there that if you would have asked them, they would have said they were Christians. And they'd say, but surely I'm a Christian. And well, let's check the register. You see, the Lamb's Book of Life is the register of heaven. If the other books are the records of earth, this is the register of heaven. And so the register of heaven is being checked. And what was your name again? Oh, John Smith. And so we look down and look. And there's lots of John Smiths, a kind of common name. Where were you from? Well, I was from the D.C. area. Columbus or somewhere like that, Maryland. So we look down and John Smith, Columbus, Maryland. No, there's nobody by that name here. But I went to Sunday school. But I used to sing in the choir. But I used to turn up to the meetings and I was very faithful. Well, if you're not here. You see, you can be in church all your life and be as lost can be. Because you never personally accepted Christ as the Lamb of God and as your Savior. And so the reason that the Book of Life is there is for checks to be made to prove to you you're not there. I mean, God knows. I mean, he knows everything. He doesn't need it. But it's for your benefit to show you that there was no point in your life that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you might want to ask the question, well, how do I get my name written there? If that's the register of heaven, and how do I get it there? I'm going to tell you a little bit about the Lamb. I'm going to take you on a little kind of tour of the Bible. It's going to be really quick. But I want to show you something about people in the Old Testament and people in the New Testament and the common ground between them. Go back all the way to Cain and Abel. Two boys brought up in the same family. And on a certain day, they went before God and they brought an offering to God. And Cain, he brought the fruit of the ground, a nice basket of vegetables. A lot of hard work went in that, didn't there? I mean, if you've ever done any gardening, you realize that it's not easy. It's work. And no doubt it looked attractive. You've seen these supermarket displays and how beautiful you can make a basket of vegetables or fruit look. And he brought that and he was rejected. Because it was all his work, all his effort. Here comes Abel, his brother. What does he bring? A lamb. And the lamb is killed. The blood spurts out of the lamb and then it's offered on the altar and God accepts him. Why does he accept him? Because, you see, what he was saying in bringing the lamb was this. I'm a sinner. I deserve death. But God, I know that you will accept the death and the shed blood of this innocent substitute in my place. And he was accepted on the merits of some other sacrifice rather than something he had done. Abraham and Isaac. Here they are. Isaac's on the altar. And, of course, on the way up, he's carrying the wood, and they've got the fire, and they've got everything they need. And yet Isaac asks a very important question. You know, he says, there's wood here, and there's not. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide himself as the lamb. And just as he's about to slay his son, there's a voice from heaven. And in the bushes, caught by the horns, so the actual animal is not ripped or torn in any way, because it had to be without blemish, there's a substitute found. And the substitute dies instead of Isaac. And then that Passover, that first Passover, well, that was an amazing night. Listen carefully with me when I talk about this one. This is really important. You see, this was a group of people that had seen that when God said he's going to judge, he's going to judge. There's been plagues after plague after plague. God said he's going to send it. It's come. Now, all the firstborn in Egypt are going to die in one night. The angel of death is coming through the land, and every firstborn will be killed. But the only ones that will be spared will be those that get a lamb. A lamb without blemish. That the lamb is killed, the blood is poured into a basin, and then a little branch, a hyssop branch, is used to paint on the doorposts and lintels of the house the blood of the lamb. And when the angel comes through that night, you see, it comes to the house and it sees the blood. The firstborn's inside. And Scripture says that God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, death had already taken place in that house. There was no need for judgment to take place because judgment had already taken place in the lamb that had been killed. Can I just say something about that? I want you to imagine for a minute that you're that little boy. That firstborn. You see, I'm a firstborn, so I can appreciate that. I'm an only born, so I can appreciate it even more. And imagine you've seen all these plagues coming through the land, and you know when God said he's going to do something, he's going to do it. You've no question in your mind. And you say to your dad, Dad, are you sure you did it right? Are you sure you've done it right? Dad says, yep, I've done it. See, the tragedy is that the lamb could have died, and if the blood had not been put on the doors and the lintels, what would have happened to the firstborn? He would have died. See, the blood had to be applied for it to have any value. Christ's death has to be applied to your personal account for it to have any value. You have to say, Lord, save me. I want your son, the Lamb of God, to be my substitute. And then you see in the New Testament, John the Baptizer looking and he sees the Lord Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. That's God's Lamb. And so it's the Lamb's Book of the Life. That's what it is. The Book of the Life of the Lamb slain before the world began. And so how do I make sure that I'm going to go to heaven? How am I going to get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, you have to believe on the Lamb and trust him personally to be written there, don't you? I've been telling you all week, on the 16th of June, 1981, my name was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's when I trusted in the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross to pay for my sin. That's when I was recorded in the register of heaven. Is your name written in the book of life of the Lamb slain? Was there a moment in your life experience when you trusted in the finished work of Christ? You see, this is pretty serious because what is the penalty of the judgment? What's the result if your name's not there? We've got all this evidence to condemn you. We've got all this. These books are open. The records of earth have been gathered and it's been presented and you're found guilty. It says in verse 15 of our passage, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I want to tell you something about the lake of fire. It's very, very important for you to understand. It wasn't God's design that human beings should end up in the lake of fire. In fact, back in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25 and verse 41, it tells us, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This place called the lake of fire, this everlasting place of torment, God intended it for the devil and his angels. That's who it's for. But because you have sided with the devil by rejecting God's Son, because you see there's no neutral ground, the Lord Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. In other words, if you're not on my side, then you're on the other side. And if you're on the other side, you're on the devil's side. You might not say, well, I'm not a Satanist. It doesn't matter. If you're not on Christ's side, you're on the opposite side. You're under the dominion of the devil. And so you'll have to go with him and his angels. Can you imagine going there? That's where you'll have to go. But the nice thing is that you can change sides at any point during your life. But you've got to decide, I don't want to be on this side anymore. I want to be on the Lamb's side. I want to be on Christ's side. I want to trust in him. You see, we said this morning, and we say it again without apology, without hesitation, that God is a God of justice, of infinite justice, and your sin must be punished. This record of earth that will show all of your sin and all of your rebellion and all of your guilt and will be presented to you, for God to be just, it must be punished. You can't ignore it. You can't forget it. If he did, you'd say, God, you're not just. It must be punished. So God in his wisdom has set up two places in his universe where sin will be dealt with. One is the lake of fire where you can pay for your own sin for all eternity. The other is Calvary where Jesus paid it. And tonight, you have a choice to make. Your sin has to be dealt with. Where will your sin be dealt with? Where's it going to be dealt with? It can either be dealt with by you paying for it yourself in the lake of fire, or by saying, no, I don't want to do that. I would rather have the Lord Jesus as my sin bearer. I'd rather have him take the punishment that I should have. And so here he is, hanging on this center cross between heaven and earth, dying for rebels and sinners like you. And he's asking, what will you do? Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Make a decision about me. You've got a decision to make tonight about the Lord Jesus. Can I ask you, Christ, is that your final answer? If you were asked tonight by God, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? I'll tell you what mine is. I don't deserve to be there. I'll be honest with you, God. I deserve to be in hell. I can tell you that without any hesitation. I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm a sinner. Been for a long time. 49 years of sinfulness. I deserve to be in hell. But I trusted in your Son as my Savior. And so, why should you let me into heaven? Because Christ died for me. And you said in your word that you're satisfied with the sacrifice of your Son. You showed it by raising him from the dead. You said that was enough. That payment was done. It was made in full. So in short, I'd say, Christ, that's my final answer. Can I ask you, what's your final answer? If I'm asking you on the way out the door, you know, why should God let you in? What are you going to say to me? If it's anything but Christ, it's the wrong answer. If it's I'm trying to do my best, I go to church, I'm a member, I sing in the choir, it's the wrong answer. There'll be many people in hell that sang in the choir. Can you imagine how many people that sang in Handel's Messiah that will be in hell? Can you imagine how many Sunday school kids that could quote John 3:16 but never trusted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior? The ultimate insult to God is to be apathetic about His Son that died on Calvary. I mean, can you imagine what it must have meant for Him, for God, to send the very best of heaven, the one He loved, the one who was daily His delight, to send Him